In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Students are once again filling the classrooms and the playgrounds at Cross Schools. Alpha, strengthening your journey and healing after loss programs, those things will soon be launched. I'm starting to see you wearing college football logos to the worship services. Temperatures and tourist traffic are beginning to moderate a bit, thanks be to God. And it won't be long before our snowbirds will start flying south again. In short, fall is about to return. It's right around the corner here in the Lowcountry. And we're once again reminded that life comes at us quickly and rhythmically. Those who are attentive to the liturgical seasons in the Anglican Church year are aware of the prayer book's rhythmic approach to the gospel story that reveals Jesus Christ to be our Lord and our Savior. The church year doesn't begin January 1st. It starts with the first Sunday in Advent. And in that Advent season, we hear about the Messiah who is coming, the anointed one of God who will save his people from the burden of their sins and from eternal death. There's a line in one of the beautiful Advent hymns that we sing that speaks to our deepest need. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. And then we have the two brief seasons of Christmas and Epiphany, and then comes the 40 days of the season of Lent. Lent with its stark reminders of our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. Perhaps you remember that all of our services during this season of introspection open with the acclamation, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. At Easter, we celebrated Christ's victory over death and the powers of evil, and we sang together hymns of praise that let us sing unto Christ our heavenly King, who endured the cross and grave, sinners to repent and save. We're now in the season of Pentecost, the longest season in the church year, half a year, a long season. And it's a long season because in that season, we're called to wrestle with what it means to be followers of Jesus, what it means to live as those who have been saved and freed to live, to really live in this world and the next. Now that question of how do we live as followers of Jesus, saved people by his grace, that question is deceptively difficult to answer. Because before we can answer it, we have to come to grips with our understanding of the Lord's lordship. And that brings me to my text for today. But before I share that with you, I want to give you a little bit of context. On various occasions during his earthly ministry, Jesus had explained to his disciples that his kingdom and his authority would be radically different from that of the Roman Empire and Caesar and Herod the Great and Pontius Pilate and all those other rulers that they were so familiar with. But like so many of us, they just didn't get it. And then when Jesus overheard James and John quibbling about positions of authority in his kingdom, I think Jesus got exasperated. Here we go again, was probably on his mind. So he calls all of his disciples together again, and he tells them very bluntly again, another effort again, to help them to understand his upside-down view of authority. And he uses the words of my text for today from Mark's gospel. Jesus called them together, talking about his disciples. He called them together and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. You know how Caesar and Herod and all the rest of them lord it over. They see themselves as being real hoop-de-doos. And their high officials exercise authority over them from that perspective. Not so with you. Instead, here's the reversal of the kingdom. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, do you see the upside downness in that? You can't expect to, they would never have thought about Caesar serving somebody. They would never have thought about Pontius Pilate and the Roman prefects serving anybody. Everybody bowed down before them. When they said go, everybody jumped and went. But Jesus says it's not that way in this kingdom. And if you want to follow that way, follow me. It can't be that way for you. Friends, if we're to faithfully follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we too have to embrace Jesus' upside down view of authority. It's right there, the last line of the text. Jesus came to this earth not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Over 75 years ago, Dr. Peter Marshall preached a sermon from his pulpit in the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. The sermon that I'm referring to is one that was built around the story of the keeper of the spring. I want to share it with you in an abbreviated form right now as I continue on. The keeper of the spring was a quiet forest dweller who lived high up in the Alps above a little Austrian village. He was a gentle soul. A gentle soul who many years earlier had taken it upon himself to serve the people in the village below by clearing away the debris from the springs that would gather, the springs of water up in the hills that fed this beautiful spring that flowed through the village. Since he did it so, it worked so well, the village prospered. Graceful swans floated in the spring. The countryside around it was irrigated by the spring. The mills in town were powered by water from the spring. Restaurants along its borders flourished and were filled with tourists and served the townspeople alike. Years went by. One evening at a meeting of the village council, those folks who had been chosen to serve the people in the village, they began to question the duties and the responsibilities and the significance of the keeper of the springs. He'd been up there for so long, and the folks on the council were relatively new, and nobody on the council had ever seen him. Nobody knew him. They began to wonder, was he even still alive up there in the mountains? And before the meeting was over that evening, they decided to dispense with the duties of the keeper of the spring. Weeks went by and nothing seemed to change. But then autumn came. When autumn came, the trees began to shed their leaves. Little limbs broke off. All that debris gathered in the pools that fed the stream that flowed through the village down below. It wasn't long before the villagers noticed that the stream's color was changing. It was getting darker. They noticed a foul smell coming from the stream. The swans disappeared. So did the tourists. And then they noticed disease popping up in the village. The village council reassembled. They recognized to their dismay that they'd made a tragic mistake. Several of them went up into the mountains to try to find the old keeper of the springs, and eventually they did. He was there in his hut high up in the mountains. And they pleaded with him to return to his former unappreciated labor. He agreed, and within a few weeks, the spring cleared up, and life as the villagers had previously known it returned. Now, Marshall used that story, and he preached it from his pulpit, and we need to understand that as he was preaching this sermon about the keeper of the spring, seated before him were many of this nation's most powerful people. Long before the days of the internet and social media, these elected officials were constantly vying for headlines in state and national publications in an attempt to convince those that they had been chosen to serve, that they were still working on their behalf in faraway Washington, D.C. So as you might imagine, Dr. Marshall ruffled a lot of feathers that day when he extolled the significance of a person that all those Washington elites would have thought to be insignificant. When he extolled the virtue of a person who quietly went about the work he'd been chosen to do while making every effort to avoid public accolades. While he lifted up a person who had truly committed himself to serving rather than being served in an effort to make life better for others. Like the Lord and Savior that Dr. Marshall served, he dared to speak the gospel truth to this nation's most powerful men and women. And what was the gospel truth that Washington's elite almost a century ago and many of us this morning need to hear? Very simply, your life is not meant to be centered on yourself. The keeper of the spring denied himself to serve others. So too did Jesus. And so too must you and I if we're to be his followers. Now think for a moment, friends. Honestly, we say that we are Jesus' faithful followers. But do we dare say that serving others in the way that Jesus did is the hallmark of our fellowship? Do we dare say that serving others the way that Jesus did is the hallmark of our fellowship? Or is it just coming to worship? Is it just ironing some clothes at God's goods? Is it just smiling a little bit every now and then? True service, is that the hallmark of our following Jesus? I recently read about a commencement address given to those gathered to receive their diplomas from the seminary at Princeton University. In it, the graduates were challenged to live as if they were sojourners. Sojourners are just passing through this world. They make no attempt to be burdened by the things that are ultimately going to have no value, things that would invariably distract them and slow them down from their God-given purpose. The speaker went on to suggest that the seminary graduates should receive backpacks instead of diplomas, so that they would avoid carrying too much baggage, theological and otherwise, as they left that bubble of ivory-colored buildings that they had been in for 3 years. Backpacks instead of diplomas. The point being that backpacks are light. They're more suitable for the Lord's followers than heavy suitcases. You see, it's impossible to serve others when in reality our hands are full with our vain attempts to serve only ourselves. We would do well to remember Dr. Marshall's story about the keeper of the spring. In Jesus' day and time, social, political, and religious power was understood to be top down, and greatness was measured by the number of folks whose lives were influenced by a person's decision. Friends, knowingly or unknowingly, many of us embrace that same understanding today. We measure it differently. We measure it in terms of the number of folks who are following us on social media, how many likes we get on there. That's important to us because it's a sign that we're influencing others, that people are looking to us to guide them, however good or bad that guidance might be. And sadly, that mindset that we're somebody and we need people to be looking up to us to, to assuage our egos. Sadly, that mindset is a part of the baggage that we carry into our relationships. 2,000 years ago, Jesus turned that understanding of power and greatness upside down. Perhaps you'll remember that night that Jesus humbled himself to wash the feet of his disciples. It was an echo of the text for today. Jesus said to his disciples, you call me teacher and Lord. And rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, now that I have turned this view of authority and ministry upside down, now that I have humbled myself to serve others, you also should wash one another's feet. Hard words. Hard words. How hard it is for you to humble yourself. Maybe there's a broken relationship in your family, and you've dug your heels in, and you're stubbornly refusing to say, I'm sorry. Saying I'm sorry would be humbling yourself. How easy is it for you to humble yourself? Friends, we're all on a journey of faith. By God's grace, we're attempting to follow Jesus with no way of knowing in advance where submission to his lordship and his authority will lead us. But there's one thing we do know for sure. When we are burdened with suitcases filled with the trappings and mindsets of this world, as legitimate as they might be, when our schedules and commitments have authority over us and crowd out our obligations to serve the Lord and others in his name, when that's the state of our lives, we are not sojourners on our way to our eternal home. For in fact, we're still holding on to the things of this world and the ways of this world that make us feel like we are in control. In short, we've not embraced Jesus' upside-down gospel that he modeled for us. There's a legend about King Fergus of the Kingdom of Kerry in the west of Ireland. I want to share it with you in abbreviated form as I close. Fergus was a good and wise king, but as we all do, eventually he grew old. And as he realized that the time was nearing for him to die, he called those family, those closest and dearest to him, to bid his goodbyes. There on that deathbed, he confessed his love for all of his people. He confessed how he loved the green hills and the blue sky and the golden fields and the silver lakes of the Kingdom of Kerry. So before he committed his soul to God, he scooped up a big handful of that thick, rich Kerry turf, scooped it up in his right hand. As the legend goes, in a short time, the kingdom was standing at the gates of the eternal city. He was there facing St. Peter. Introducing himself, Fergus asked to enter the city. Now, all the time, he's clutching that clump of Kerry turf behind his back. Peter checked the books, and he learned that Fergus had indeed lived an exemplary life, and he was just about to let Fergus come in when he noticed his hand behind his backpack there. Peter questioned him, and finally the king reluctantly admitted that he had a wee bit of Kerry turf there to remind him of his home. Peter informed him in no uncertain terms that that was against the rules. No one enters the kingdom of heaven save with empty hands. King Fergus insisted that he be permitted to enter the gates. He stubbornly refused to part with that clump of Kerry turf. Even when the Lord himself came out to explain the rules, the king would not relent. Each time Fergus tried to enter, he was told the same thing. No one enters the kingdom of heaven save with empty hands. After much time had gone by, King Fergus finally decided that the rules were not going to be changed for him. So he threw down that clump of carried turf and he approached St. Peter again. This time the big gates opened wide. And what do you think Fergus found inside? Inside, waiting for King Fergus, were the green hills and the blue skies and the golden fields and the silver lakes and all of the kingdom of Kerry. Now here's the point. My friends, whatever you've accumulated and are holding back in the suitcases that you're carrying around is so small and so insignificant compared to the great gift that the Lord wants to give his sojourning followers. Please surrender the tokens of security that you're clutching. For it's indeed true that no one enters the kingdom of heaven save with empty hands. And to that I would add, and knees calloused from humbly serving others in Jesus' name. This life is not about you, dear ones. It's about the Lord Jesus and all the folks in here and out there that you've been called to humble yourself before and to serve in his name. I'll leave you with this verse from Hebrews. And my prayer that you'll swap your suitcases for a backpack. And above all, that you'll empty both hands to receive the Lord's blessings in this world and in the world to come. For this world is not our permanent home. We're looking forward to a home yet to come. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Just passing through. Just passing through. And there's more waiting us on the other side than we would ever imagine by God's grace. Let's pray about it. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the fact that we have the opportunity to be sojourners, that we can trust in you to the point that we haven't got to be so weighed down. We travel heavily. We don't travel light. We travel as if we got to have everything for the next world. We travel like we're some kind of Egyptian pharaohs that everybody bows down to it. And in our pyramids that we create here in this world, we've got all these things, thinking that what's ahead is just like what's behind. We trust in ourselves and not in you. Come, Lord Jesus. Speak to us about where trust is properly placed. Speak to us about humility. Speak to us about the upside down nature of the gospel that you modeled for us. May we live into it and model it for others. In your name we do pray, Lord. Amen and amen.